All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word. We pray that you would illumine your word to us through your spirit, help us to be edified by it, and to walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are looking in the book of Leviticus, and we are looking at the principles of holiness that we can glean from the book of Leviticus. It's one of the main themes of Leviticus, and that's what we have been looking at. So just as a quick review, we'll go over what we talked about last week, and then we'll talk about what we're going to talk about this week. So just a quick overview of how Leviticus is laid out. Now, before we get into all those specific laws here, what's very important to understand about Leviticus is chapter 1, verse 1, God is talking to Moses from the tabernacle. At the end of Exodus, the tabernacle was erected, and now God is in the tabernacle, and he is dwelling amongst his people. And that's very important, because if God is dwelling amongst his people, he needs holiness around him, because he is holy. And so there are a lot of laws here. There's, of course, the sacrificial system that was set up. That's why it was needed, because now God is in their midst. And so there needed to be sacrifices and offerings for the sins that the people committed. There were laws for every aspect of life, right? Laws for the body, laws for holy days, laws for daily life and relations with others. And then finally, this all culminates with obedience, right? They have to obey. This is what they bring to holiness. It's what we bring to holiness, is simply obeying God. So this is the outline that we're going to be following. So last week, we looked at holiness defined, or answering the question of what is holiness. Fundamentally, it is separation, right? But there's really two aspects to it. They're intertwined, but there is a distinction between them. One is to be separate from sin, and also to have the moral aspect, which has to do with righteousness and justice and our behavior. Today, what we'll be looking at is the need for holiness, or answering the question of, why do I need to be holy? And fundamentally, it's three things. One, God is holy, we are his, and he dwells in us. And then next week, we'll look at the way to holiness, or how do I become holy? It's not anything we do. It has to do with sacrifice, and it has to do with sanctification, which both God does. What we do is obedience, and that will be the last week in our study, and we'll look at the blessings from obedience and discipline or curses from disobedience. So as a quick review again, we looked at, again, the definition of holiness. We looked at separation, which means separation from sin, and it is absolute. There is no middle ground about being separate, right? You either are or you are not. It's absolute. We looked at the moral aspect of it, or things dealing with our behavior, which includes righteousness and justice. And then we looked at these in detail. We looked at separation and how it's laid out in Leviticus. In Leviticus, the word that's commonly used is clean and unclean, right? We looked at several passages relating to that. We looked in Leviticus 11, which showed the distinction between edible creatures and those not to be eaten. And again, the distinction was things that are clean and things that are unclean. Again, the idea, the principle here is separation. And then we looked at Leviticus 12, which talked about the separation of the mother from the sanctuary and from consecrated things. Remember, consecration has to do with setting things apart for holiness. So separation from things that are holy by the mother after childbirth, before she could enter the sanctuary or be separated from things that are holy. And we looked at laws regarding leprosy. And remember, leprosy in the Old Testament has a very broad definition. Leprosy can do with things related to your body, your clothes, or the home, right? Things that are defiled. And so there were laws regarding that. And we know that a leper had to stay outside the camp, right? Because God is in the camp. They were unclean. They had to stay out while they could become clean, bring a sacrifice, and then come back into the camp. We looked at the Day of Atonement and how this dealt with cleanness and uncleanness in relation to sin, of course. That is really what we're talking about. And then we looked at the separation of the people from where they were in Egypt to where they're going, how they needed to be separate from these people. They needed to be distinct. They needed to be a people for God, not like the people that were around them. And then we looked at this principle of separation in the New Testament. We looked at it, why believers need to be separate from unbelievers, from evil, and from uncleanness. And then we looked at the aspect of morality or things dealing with our behavior. And we saw this in several verses, and we looked at Leviticus 19 strictly. And remember, in chapter 2, the basis for all of these laws, these moral laws that were given, were the basis for it was because of God's holiness. He tells them, you need to be holy because I am holy. And we also have that New Testament principle as well. And we looked at, after every one of these laws that were given, or these ordinances, or these commands that were given, God ends every single passage with, because I am the Lord, or because I am the Lord your God. Again, referring back to because he is holy, that they need to be holy. He is the Lord. He is their God now. We looked at reverencing the parents, caring for strangers and the needy, acting with integrity towards others, being kind and loving towards others, and being just and fair. And then we looked at this in the New Testament, this principle, how it carries out in 1 Peter. And Peter, remember here, and we'll actually look at 1 Peter again today, but he spells out several things here. And before, right after he says, he reiterates the point that's said in the Old Testament about being holy because God is holy. He says you need to be holy in all of your behavior. And these are some of the examples of what that means. What is all of your behavior? And it's having a sincere love of the brother and putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, upholding excellent behavior, submitting to governments and masters, dying to sin and living to righteousness. And then about how spouses need to treat each other. This is just an example of all of the behavior that we need to uphold to be holy as he is holy. And so today what we'll be looking at is the need for holiness. And this answers the question of why do I need to be holy? And sometimes when we think about the need for holiness or why I need to be holy, we take the wrong approach. When I was growing up, we would have annual conferences, right? I think there's a brethren conference coming up. And I remember going to the youth groups, and don't get me wrong, I'm not condemning anyone. If anything, I was a part of it. But one of the things that would happen in these youth groups is inevitably, every single conference, a question would come, not just a question, several questions about, well, is it okay if I do this? Or is it okay if I do that? What about this thing? Is this okay? But you see, the problem when we approach, and sincerely, I think people are looking to be holy as God is holy, trying to please him, right? But the problem with that approach is we're approaching God's holiness through the back door of sin instead of approaching God's holiness because of who he is, he's holy, and because of who we are to him, right? We are his, and he dwells in us. And so I think that is the wrong approach. It's the wrong approach to God's holiness. It's not about trying to push the envelope as far as we can and seeing what we can get away with and still call ourselves a Christian and, you know, say that we're holy and sanctimonious. That's not what it's about. It's about a genuine interest in obeying God. Because he is holy, I need to be holy. And so that's what we'll be looking at today, is the need for holiness. And one of the fundamental reason is because we need to be holy because God is holy. And so what does it mean that God is holy? So we'll go back to the definition of holiness, of separation and of morality, of right and wrong and our behavior. So let's start with Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. And this will lay out why God is holy, the separation aspect of it. He is completely separate from sin. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in you, or no evil dwells with you. There is absolutely no evil in God. Of course we know this. We know that he is holy. There is no sin in him. Even as God the Son, there is no sin in him, right? He is completely separate from sin. Again, the distinction is very clear, right? There is no middle ground. Either you are or you are not. He is completely separate from sin. We also see this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we looked at last week in the passage in Corinthians, we saw the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever, and then how there were examples of how can light and darkness have any fellowship with each other? How can they have any partnership with each other? Well, this here is showing clearly that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's absolutely none. He is completely separate. He is completely separate from sin. God is very distinct. We are not very distinct. We are trying to be holy, right? But God is. He is completely separate from sin. So that's why he is our example. And now the moral aspect. So how is God moral? How is he righteous? How is he just? We see that in some of the passages here. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 47 and verse 8. And here it's talking about his throne. And then the next passage that we'll look at in Psalm elaborates on that. So Psalm 47 and verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Reigning over a nation, reigning over a people, you're talking about ruling. When we're talking about ruling, you're talking about behaving in a certain way, behaving in a moral way, in a righteous way, doing the right thing versus the wrong thing. That's how you rule, right? You try to do the right thing. And so that's God's holy throne. He reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. And what is the foundation of his holy throne? And that's what we'll see in Psalm 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. So God is righteous, he is just, he is absolutely moral. He's the one that defines what is right and what is wrong, right? In all of his behavior, his characteristics, his attributes, if you think about every one of his attributes, and it's been said that it all stems from his holiness, right? His love is holy, his mercy is holy, all of his attributes are holy. They are separate. They are distinct. And that's what we see about God here. And that he is the one that defines right and wrong, right? In the world that we live in this postmodern culture, you define what's right and wrong, right? You can pick what's right and wrong. You do whatever you want. But no, that's not what the Bible tells us, which is the truth. God's word is truth. He is the one that defines what is right and wrong. And we see that in the Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 17. And I actually start with verse 16. This is Jesus praying to God, right? And this is a continuation in the middle of his prayer. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So here the distinction of separation, right? That we're not of this world. He's not of this world, so therefore we're not of this world. Why? Because he is in us. His spirit is in us. Sanctify them in the truth. He is the truth. This is how you become sanctified, by the truth of God's word. God's word reveals what holiness is and how we attain holiness. God's word is truth. So he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Okay, now we'll look at what the need for holiness, right? So we looked at the first aspect of it, which is God is holy, right? He is holy, so therefore we need to be holy. Now what we see, and I didn't read the verses that were just in that heading where God is holy, so we need to be holy, and those are the verses I want to look at now, because there's a distinction here, right? In the Old Testament with the Israelites, the reason that they were his is because he brought them out of the land of Egypt, right? They didn't go out crying to God and saying, we need God to save us from here. And actually in Exodus chapter 4, we read that when God heard their suffering and he heard their the stress and all the things that they were going through, they fell down and they worshiped him. He's the one that sought them, and he's the one that brought them out, right? So why did he bring them out? To be his, right? So he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and for us as Christians, God sought us, not that we sought him. He sought us, and he bought us with his blood. So we are his. They were his, we are his. Okay, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. We actually read this last week, but I want to read it again because the emphasis is here about how the Israelites were his. This passage here has to do with separation from certain types of food, right? Foods from the sea, fruits from the land, things that swarmed the earth, what was clean, what was unclean. So this is in context to that. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. Again, here emphasizing that God is theirs, right? Consecrate yourselves, therefore. We looked at last week the difference between consecration and sanctification. Consecration is setting yourself apart for holiness. Sanctification is kind of that process of becoming holy. So God is saying, separate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Again, going back to the fundamental reason to be holy is because he is holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For, and this is the reason, I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Now remember, he is dwelling in their midst. He brought them out from the land of Egypt to be their God, so they belong to him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's also look at Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 2. Now this is the passage that we looked at somewhat in depth last week, and we'll read it again. Chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So again, he's telling them, you need to be holy because I am holy. And then in verse 36, you shall have just balances, just weights. This has to do with their moral behavior of holiness. A just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out from the land of Egypt. I am your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Not only do we need to be holy because he's holy, but we are his. He brought us out. He bought us. For the Israelites, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So there were two reasons. He's holy, and he brought them out to be his. Also, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. In the context of this chapter, we're dealing with some of the heinous offenses that they were not to do. And he gives some of the laws regarding that. But here he ends with, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart. Here is, again, that distinction of separation. I have set you apart from the peoples. For what reason? To be mine. So not only do we need to be holy because he's holy, but the reason we do it is because we are his. He brought them out to be his, and that's why they need to be holy. Now, one of the examples that I gave to my kids when we actually read through the book of Leviticus, and I was explaining holiness to them. And the way I explained holiness to them is, you know, they have toys, right? And sometimes they like to sleep with their toys. So I told them, would you want to take one of your toys, and if it's fallen in the dirt and it's dirty, would you want to sleep with that toy? No, you don't want to do that. And why don't you want to do that? Because it's your toy, right? And you're clean. You're clean. It's your toy, so you want that toy to be just like you, right? Or an example is the clothes we wear, right? Some of us dress up, some of us dress down, some of us, you know, just really don't care, right? But our clothes are a reflection of us, right? And the reason it's a reflection of us is because it has to do with us, right? It has something to do with our personality and, you know, the level of cleanliness that you want to uphold. It's because you are a certain way and you want the thing that represents you to be a certain way, right? And so because God is holy, that's why we need to be holy. And that's not the only reason. It's because we are his. So how are we his? Let's look at the New Testament principle of how we are his. And it's because we are bought with his blood. So let's turn back to 1 Peter, which was a passage we looked at last week. And just to reemphasize again, Peter here was addressing Christians scattered throughout, you know, certain regions here. But the first thing he calls them is aliens, right? Why does he call them aliens? Because they're separate. And here, one of the themes in Peter is about being separate, right? Amidst trials and, you know, persecutions and troubles that they were going through, they needed to still uphold a moral and holy behavior because they are separate. They're aliens. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19, but in the preceding verses, I'll just read it from verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." And we looked at that last week and what all your behavior meant. "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges," now this is we're talking to Christians, right? Only Christians can call God their Father. "The one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." We'll look at what does that mean, right? And this is in relation to obedience. We'll look at that in the last week. But again, the emphasis here is your time of stay on earth. Again, to emphasize again, this time here is temporary. This is not your home. You've been separated, right? And so that's why you need to act in a certain way. You're not of this world. You need to be distinct. We can't just kind of blend in because we're scared, right? And that's usually what happens with Christians. We blend in because we're scared to be distinct. We're scared to stand out. We're scared to uphold what God has said in his word, right? And we shouldn't compromise, but sometimes we do. But we can't do that. And what is the reason? "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life." The idea here is redeemed. God bought us, right? He bought us for a purpose, to be separate, to be aliens in this world. This is not our world. He redeemed us from our sinful ways. And he didn't do it with something that just has no value, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were redeemed by something that is very precious, something that is very sacred. It is God himself. God the Son came from the Father willingly because God loves us to shed his precious blood for us. And so how should we act because of that? And that's what verse 17 was setting up. "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Why? "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You know, there was a story just a while back that came out in the news about, and maybe you heard about this, and that was actually a hoax, but there's a principle in the story, right? So there was a story of a woman, she ran out of gas on the highway, and this homeless vet came to her need. He gave her the last $20 that he had in his hand, and he gave it to her so that she could go and get gas and go back home safely, right? And everyone loved the story, right? Because why? Why do they love the story? And she set up a GoFundMe page. This was a scam, by the way. They set up a GoFundMe page and raised like $400,000 because of this. But why did people give so much money? Because this homeless vet, right, gave the last thing that he had, maybe the only thing that really has any value to him, his money. He gave something that was precious. And so people responded to it by giving tons of money, right? They gave money because they saw that he had something precious that he gave away. But God gave something very precious to us. When Jesus died for our sins, it was not a simple thing. He suffered, he bled, and he died for us. And so in light of that, we have to conduct ourselves in a certain way. If you truly understand what God has done for you, how he suffered and he died to take away your sins, you would conduct yourself in a certain way. You would strive to be holy as he is holy. And this is how we know that we're saved, that we're changing by the power of his Spirit. Because he's holy, we strive for that holiness because he gave us his precious Son who shed his precious blood for our sins. Okay, so now the last thing that we'll look at today, the need for holiness or why we need to be holy, first is because God is holy. And we are his because he bought us and he dwells in us, right? So let's go back to Exodus here. And I remember I said that the beginning of Leviticus, God is talking to Moses from the tabernacle, right? And that's very important because now God is in their midst. Now, maybe, you know, you act a certain way, right, when someone of authority or someone of power or someone of dignity is not around you, right? You may act foolishly, just do whatever you want. But the second that someone of dignity, authority, maybe your boss, maybe when you're a kid, your parents come in, you start to change your way really quickly, right? You start to straighten up. Maybe the things that you were saying, you're not saying anymore. Well, God's dwelling in us at all times. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything that we're doing. So because he is dwelling in us, that's why we need to be holy. That is another reason to be holy. Exodus 29, verses 44 and 45. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God is dwelling amongst them, right? And in the tabernacle. Leviticus 1:1. And this is the verse that I've been referring to. God is talking to Moses from the tabernacle, and all of Leviticus, he's speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. And so, and then he goes on, right? And it has to do with the offerings and everything else. All the laws and all the things that were given from the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as we saw in Numbers a few months ago, was in the middle of everything, right? It was in the midst of the people and they camped around it, right? So he is in their midst. And so that was a reason to be holy. He is dwelling among them. Leviticus 15:31. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness. Why do they need to be separated from their uncleanness? So that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. They needed to be separate and clean because now God is in their midst and that they do not defile the tabernacle that is among them. What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle was constructed so that God could dwell among them. And we see this New Testament principle of God dwelling in us with the Holy Spirit, right? So let's look at that. Romans chapter 8. Now this is, of course, we're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the book. Paul wrote this book. You know, in a very clear and constructed way, you know, about, you know, the law and sin and the separation of the flesh and of grace and what that means to us. And in chapter 7, he ended with his struggle of sin. Even though he is separated from it, he still has this fleshly body that we still have. Yes, we still struggle with sin, but we strive for holiness by the power of his Spirit. And this is one of the reasons, one of the ways that we know that we are his. So Romans chapter 8 and starting with verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is how we know a true Christian from a not true Christian, right? Sometimes we can be fooled by it, but we really know a person because they are living the way the Spirit of God wants them to live, right? Bearing fruit for the Spirit of God and not living for the flesh, being separate in that way. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, holy behavior. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now we know about the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that we can actually grieve the Spirit when we're not walking in his ways, when we don't have fellowship with him, when we've maybe backslidden, right? That the Spirit, even though it's dwelling in us, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is not able to work in us like it should, bearing the fruit, the right fruit that we should be bearing instead of living for the flesh. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. So you have to do this. It's not something that you just, Well, yeah, I got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, but you know, I'll think about that. I'll think about if I want to be holy like he's holy. No, if you truly have understood what was the price that was paid for you, the precious blood of Jesus, then you have an obligation. You want to, not because you're forced to. This is genuineness, right? Just like our worship should be genuine, there is a genuine wanting to follow God. We are under obligation, because if this is true, this has to be true. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you were living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death, you are putting to death. This is the active tense, right? You're doing it, something that you're doing. It's not something that's done once. No, we're striving. This is the process of progressive sanctification, right? We're living in that process. Putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is how you know that you are truly saved. You see that change in you, and you know that change is coming from the Spirit of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, and only Christians can do this, Abba, Father. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And this is all for the process of one day being glorified with him in heaven, right? Right now, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and one day we will be glorified with him in heaven. Okay, so today we looked at the need for holiness, or why do I need to be holy. We saw the principles in the Old Testament in Leviticus and how that those principles still apply to us. One, God is holy, so we need to be holy, right? And then two, we are his. He sought us and he bought us with his blood. And three, if you truly believe that, the Spirit of God is indwelling in you. And so therefore, we need to be holy for those reasons. And then next week, we'll look at the way to holiness. Or how do we become holy? It's not stuff that we do, but it has to do with sacrifice and sanctification. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we had to look into your word, to know more of who you are and what you've done for us, that you love us so much that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, spilling his precious blood for us so that we can be yours. And thank you for your spirit that indwells us. Help us to live through the power of your spirit, to be obedient to you and your ways, and to be holy as you're holy. Give us grace and give us strength that we need for this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.